3:19. We're getting into this passage here. We're going to spend a little time in it, like I said, because there's a lot of things going on in this passage. So we're going to kind of break it down here. And verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." That's a mouthful. All right, so this is a very important part, these three passages here in the book of Acts. And it, once again, we've talked about it ad nauseum, but as far as what Peter knows at this time, what he's preaching second advent of Jesus Christ. He's fully expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return. That's why I took you to Matthew 24 last time, and I showed you how that the first 12 verses in Matthew 24 you can apply to the church age. But when you get to verse 13 down through 35, that's all tribulation, because we're not preaching the kingdom gospel, are we? Okay, so that's got to be somewhere else. And that's what you have to do. When you rightly divide the word of truth, you have to look at the passage and say, well, is that taking place now? Can I take that literally? Okay, it's going to take place literally, but not now. So something got postponed, okay, because God's dealing with that Jew. When they reject him over here in Acts chapter 7, you're going to see that thing begin to shift to individuals. And so that's why it's so important to understand this passage here in Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." So let's deal with that one first. All right, so just a little comparison and contrast here. When are your sins blotted out? Is it from the presence of the Lord? When do your sins get blotted out? When you believe on Christ, right? So there's a major difference, isn't there? Go to Colossians 2. We've quoted this verse many a times, but look at Colossians 2. Who writes Colossians? Paul does, right? Who was the mystery of the church given to? Paul. All right, the gospel of the grace of God, who was that given to? Paul, right? Is he even saved here in Acts chapter 3? No, he doesn't get saved until Acts chapter 9. So the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament is not even saved yet, okay? Because once again, we're still in the part of the early part of the book of Acts. Look at Colossians 2:14. Notice it says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Okay, so that's what happens when you believe on Christ now. Your sins get blotted out immediately. Does Peter know that? Nope. Doesn't have a clue about it, does he? Now let's look at some Old Testament passages talking about sins being blotted out. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Notice how verse 25 begins. "I, even I." You remember in the New Testament, there's a passage that begins the same way in John chapter 12. "I, if even I am lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." Who's the one speaking here? The Lord Jesus Christ. "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified." All right? Notice he's talking about justification. So he's talking about blotting out transgression sins. He's talking to the nation of Israel. But he says that thou mayest be justified. Well, who's the only one who can justify you? The justifier, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place there. Go to Romans. Look at Romans 3. This is another, I mean, you want some cases for the deity of Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Talked about his righteousness in verse 25. "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just," and notice this, "and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So the justifier is the one that's speaking over here in Isaiah 43. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look at Isaiah 44, verse 22. When I look at verse 21 for context, that's where the paragraph mark starts. "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me." They're the clay, he's the potter, right? "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as as a cloud, thy sins, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. He's the Redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel, right? All right, and so he's, when does he blot out the nation of Israel's sins? When he appears at the presence of the Lord. That nation gets their sins blotted out when he returns. Amen? Can he, he's forgiven, yes, but they have to accept the sacrifice. Amen? Look at Psalm 103, verse 12, familiar passage. Have they come to him? No. You don't get restoration without repentance. If you want to be restored, you got to come to him. Has Israel come to him? Not yet, but they will. Amen. Look at verse 12. Well, this is a great verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amen. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. See the hour, see the group? That's the nation of Israel. All right, so that's what he's talking about here. Look at Ezekiel 36, 33. I know I'm taking through a lot of references, but you need these references because it can't just be me up here telling you something. My word doesn't have any power, okay? But the scripture is what matters. Okay, what it says is you have to look at it and put it in context. Look at Ezekiel 36, 33. We'll come back to this passage, but look at, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. All right, so if we're looking at that thing, if you're looking at a timeline, when did all those things take place? He's going to restore those cities and everything else. What happened to those cities? Well, if we're talking about the tribulation, okay, if you're talking about that tribulation period, those cities are destroyed, right? Look at Isaiah chapter 6. This question is asked. We went through this in Habakkuk, but Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10 is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. But look at verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. That's what he's talking about in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation take place, flee to the mountains. That's that right there, the forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. We won't take time to exposit that passage, but he's talking about the cities being wasted without inhabitant. So Israel, everything's going to be desolate. Jerusalem, it's going to be destroyed. And then the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to restore that place. Amen? And their sins are going to be blotted out as a nation. There's going to be a very small remnant that returns to the Lord. And he's going to plant that land again with those people, and they're going to flourish, and they're going to increase. Okay? So what you see taking place right now, did you know that the Holocaust is not even mentioned in the Scripture? That's just a warm-up. Sad enough to say, for what's going to take place to that Jew in that tribulation. When the Antichrist comes after them again, the Antichrist himself, but when he comes after them, the Holocaust, there were 6 million that were killed. There's going to be even more than that the next time. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they received him back then, easy way or hard way? Unfortunately, that's what's going to have to take place. He's going to purify many and make them white. Okay? So all that stuff is taking place in the tribulation. That's why what you're reading here, it doesn't make sense. You don't rightly divide it. Okay? Sin's being blotted out as a nation. It's like the high priest coming out of that tabernacle or temple as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber in Acts 19, right? So we talked about some of these last time. Went to 2 Thessalonians, the presence of the Lord. Okay? Times were refreshing. We'll get into that here in a moment. But I want you to look at the presence of the Lord. We went to Isaiah 64 last time. All right, let's look at Isaiah 64 because we didn't finish the passage. You're going to see some of the same things repeated. We left off in verse 8, talking about that potter and the clay. We know that from Jeremiah 18. Okay, look at verse 9. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Now, this is all the ones that return to the Lord. And so all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, 26. It's a very small remnant. It's all the city, the families that are left of the house of Israel, as it says in Zechariah. All right. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Just talked about that, right? Isaiah 6. Here it is again. Our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? All right, he says, in your affliction you will seek me early. So that holy and beautiful house is destroyed. What? Where do you see that in the book of Revelation? Revelation 11:2, it's trodden underfoot 42 months by the Gentiles. In 11:2, I think it is, it's called the holy city, right? And then 11:8, it's called something else. What's it called? What's it referred to in Revelation 11? Sodom and Egypt. All right, who's taking up his habitation there in Jerusalem at that point in Revelation 11? The Antichrist, the abomination which maketh desolate. All right, he comes in and proclaims that he's God, sitting in the temple. He sets up an image. All those things are taking place. So it goes from being the holy city, and it's trodden underfoot for 42 months, that's 3.5 years, by the Antichrist and his people, and it's called Sodom and Egypt at that point. Okay, you see where you're at? So that's what he's talking about here in Isaiah chapter 64. All right, same events. There's more in the events, the actual goings-on in the tribulation, you're going to find it in the Old Testament than you will in Revelation itself. Revelation is more of a synopsis of the whole thing. But if you want details, you go to the Old Testament. If you want to know the future, you've got to read the past. So that when you're reading Isaiah or some of these other books, you have to understand the context, everything that he's talking about. Yeah, there's historical things that take place, say, whether it's the 10 northern tribes or the 2 southern tribes with Nebuchadnezzar. Those things are only types of the real thing. Does that make sense? Okay, I'll give you an example. Look at Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1, verse 9. This is a good rule to keep in mind when you're reading your Bible. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. There's no new thing, right? Look at Ecclesiastes 3:15. Ecclesiastes 3:15. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. All right, there's a recompense and reward. All right, so the things that are taking place that you're seeing now, it's already happened before. It's a cycle. One thing man learns from history is man never learns from history. Right? So the things that don't be shocked when you're seeing things taking place because it's happened before. You're seeing the persecution of the Jew. Has it happened before? Many a times. You're seeing persecution of Christians. Has it happened before? Of course it has, many a times, right? So it's just repeating itself. And if you study your Bible long enough, you'll start to pick those things up and go, man, I've seen this before. And that's why the Bible repeats itself over and over and over, the same events. But you just got to pick up the book of the Lord and read. Amen? All right, so that's Isaiah 64. Let's go to Isaiah 19. Notice how many passages are in Isaiah. Isaiah 19:1. Right away, Isaiah 19:1 says the burden of Egypt. Well, what is Egypt a type of? Type of the world, right? Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. All right, so you got a type of the world, Egypt, and the Lord is riding on a swift cloud. Has that happened yet? No, so it must be future. So yeah, there's historical things that happen here to Egypt, all right, because Israel joined forces with Egypt and they were crushed, okay? But prophetically, you got to look at that first passage. He hasn't ridden on a swift cloud yet and come back. But where do you see that? Another prophetic book, he's coming in on a throne. What other book did you read that in? Ezekiel, right? Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. It just repeats itself. Ezekiel chapter 1. Notice it in Lamentations, it's a great type of the tribulation. He says the crown has fallen from us. They've lost that crown. But right here in Ezekiel chapter 1, what you're seeing is the second advent of Jesus Christ, just like you're seeing in Revelation 1. He's riding on a cloud. Look at Ezekiel 1:4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. All right, you'll see the same event, Revelation chapter 1. He's riding on a cloud. Look at Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 7. This is where you get the term son of man. This is why when the Lord says son of man, he refers to himself as the son of man. Those Jews should automatically recognize who he's talking about. He's identifying as that Messiah, because that's who's prophesied here in Daniel 7. Look at Daniel 7:13. Daniel 7:13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. All right, so here he is riding on a cloud. Same thing. The same thing he's talking about here. All right, you're going to see this over here in Jeremiah, talking about the presence of the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. As you can see, I get a little excited when I start to teach on the second advent. I'm kind of a geek when it comes to this stuff. Because I'm looking forward to the day that the Lord gets what's coming to him. See, the problem today is everybody thinks that everything in this book's about your salvation. It's not. This is about a king and a kingdom. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ getting what's coming to him. He didn't get what's coming to him at the first advent. He's going to get what's coming to him at the second advent. Right? He got a crown of thorns the first time. The second time, he gets many crowns. That's what I'm looking forward to. When all this bunch of nonsense gets put down, when the king sits in Jerusalem with a rod of iron and he rules and he says, thus saith the Lord, you better listen or you get cast in the lake of fire. Ain't going to be no more republics and democracies and all this bunch of nonsense that we've got now. And you got checks and balances. And no, we're going to have the king. Right? He's going to be the righteous king. And when the righteous king says, off with his head, off with his head. And nobody's going to argue with him. You understand? Get sick and tired of that, you know, this kind of, you know, all this upheaval and this riots and all this stuff. That'll be put down. If not, you'll be in the lake of fire. Amen. That's the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Look at Jeremiah 4:23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Where have you heard that? Genesis 1:2. This is the only other passage in the entire Bible where it has that phrase. And what that is doing is it's showing you the definition of what took place in Genesis 1:2. There was judgment. There was something that took place there. Amen? Look at, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Why is there no man? Good question, right? They're hiding out in the rocks. Revelation chapter 6, they fled away. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was wilderness. You just read that in Isaiah 64. And all the cities there were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. That's us coming down, folks. See the horsemen? And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. They shall go into the thickets and climb upon the rocks, and every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do, thou that closest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold? Now, who's he talking about there? You remember a city? She's clothed in scarlet and gold, right? Purple. You remember that robe they put on the Lord? He doesn't wear a robe. He has garments. That's Rome. Look at Revelation 17. That cursed city gets crushed at the presence of the Lord. Revelation chapter 17. She's called the Great Whore. 17:1. Look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet covered beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And what happens to that harlot? She gets judged, right? Look at Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. She's going to be killing saints, right? Has she done that for over 1,000 years, if you study church history? All right, so what you're seeing here in Jeremiah is a prophecy of what's going to take place there in the book of Revelation in the tribulation, and it also goes back to Genesis 1:2 and shows you a judgment took place. Amen. Folks missed that one. Does God create anything that's not perfect? When he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, was he without form and void, or was he perfect? He was perfect. Even Lucifer was perfect. God doesn't create imperfect things. He said, my word will not return unto me void. God spoke the creation into existence. Something took place. Jeremiah 4 is your key right there to show you Lucifer fell somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. You say, I don't believe that. That's fine. You can believe what you want to believe. But you're going to miss a whole bunch of revelation in this book. We're going to get into the restitution and stuff here in a moment, but it ties in. Okay, let's look over here. Look at the times of refreshing. See the re? To redo something, right? To remodel something. What are you doing? To restore something. You're restoring it to what it used from what it used to be. You're making it new again. Right? So you see that over here. Look at Matthew 19:28, we're talking about the restitution of all things, times of refreshing. Like right now, you're living in the times of the Gentiles, right? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be the times of refreshing. See the re? All right, so he's going to make things new again, right? Look at Matthew 19:28. Matthew 19:28. Two times the word regeneration shows up in your Bible. Here, and where's the other one? Titus 3:5. Your spirit being regenerated. Right? And Jesus said unto them, well, look at verse 27, Matthew 19:27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man, notice the Son of Man, shall sit in the throne of his glory, which is where? Jerusalem. Ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's going to be a regeneration of the earth. And these are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at Isaiah 1. He's going to restore all things. Restitution, all that. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 26, verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Second Advent. He's going to restore judges unto them. And that's those 12 apostles sitting on those 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, we're not going to get into that because that could take us in a different direction. All right, so you've got that regeneration of the earth. Let's go down here to Ezekiel 36 first. We went to this one. That's restoring the judges. Go to Ezekiel 36. What's it going to look like? Look at Ezekiel 36. We went to verse 33 last time. We'll look at it again. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate, notice this, is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden again. See, the restitution of all things, he's going to bring it back. Just like it was in the garden. So you've got that regeneration. You've got a restitution of all things. It's going to be like Eden. All right, let's go to Isaiah 65, 20. Look at even restores the lifespan. Look at Isaiah 65, 20. Talking about the kingdom. It's a glorious time. How long does it last? 1,000 years, and then you go into eternity. Are there sinners in the land in the millennium? Mm-hmm. You have flesh and blood people that come out of the tribulation that didn't take the mark, but they go into the millennium, but they can still die, and they can still go into that lake of fire. Look at Isaiah 65, 20. He mentions a new heaven, a new earth. Verse 17 said, you got to be careful with Isaiah. He'll jump back and forth. Look at Isaiah 65, 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So if you die at 100 years old in the millennial reign, you're wicked, you're a sinner. You died before your time. Because that lifespan goes back just like it was in Adam's day. These folks are going to live about 1,000 years. That's what it's talking about. Amen? See the restitution, the regeneration? But they're not walking around in glorified bodies like you and I. We have the body of Christ. We have a new body. We're walking around. If you suffered for Christ, you're going to reign with Christ over cities. Luke 19. But if you didn't do anything, I don't know, maybe you'll be a dog catcher or something. I don't know what you're going to do. Just going to be walking around, just kind of sightseeing for 1,000. I don't know what you're doing, you know. Those are questions I can't answer. But I know this, that it's coming. I know that. So he's going to make a regeneration with the earth. It's going to be like Eden. He's going to restore the lifespan. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because when we show up with him, and that's when the earth gets regenerated. Amen. That's Romans 8, 21 through 23. Let's go over here to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Does this stuff excite you? Does it excite you to read your Bible? I hope it does. Jeremiah 31, 31. When I first started listening to Preacher, I was watching on the Lion of Judah, 10, 11 years ago, whatever it was, and one of the first lessons I ever watched him teach on was Kingdom of Heaven versus Kingdom of God. And I understood there's differences in the Bible. And I began to rightly divide the word of truth. And the thing began to open up to me, and I understood some things I did not understand before. And it interested me, and I got into the book. And now here we are 11 years later, and I'm up here teaching this Sunday school class, which blows my mind. Folks, if you want it, God will give it to you. If you want it, he'll give it to you. All right, look at Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's Israel, right? He's going to bring them back together. Who's the one king who reigned over 12 tribes? David and Solomon. He reigned, but he messed it up. And then his son Rehoboam, they split. They'd never been back since, right? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. Now, when he made that covenant in Exodus and Moses sprinkles the people in the book, what does he sprinkle them with? Blood of bulls and goats. This is a better covenant because this is based on the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting covenant because it's everlasting blood. Amen? All right, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What's those days? Tribulation. When you see that those days, these days, last days, that's what you're thinking. You'll see that over there in Hebrews. I will put my law into their inward, in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are they his people? They're technically his people, yes, but they're cast off. They've been given a bill of divorcement. Isaiah 50, I think it's 52:1 in Jeremiah chapter 3. Okay, he's given them a bill of divorcement because they broke his covenant. They're like an adulterous wife. She went away. But what's he going to do when he returns? He's going to buy her back. Hosea, that's what the book of Hosea is about. Amen? All right, so that's what you're seeing here. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother. Is that different than now? Well, and Zechariah would say, if I'm doing this, what I'm doing right here, in the millennial reign, they're going to run me through. There's no more teaching. Mm-mm. Why? Because he's reigning from the throne. Amen? He's the one. Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. There it is again. I will remember their sin no more. All right, and so that's going to take place, that new covenant with the nation of Israel, when they return to him. But it's going to take a great purging, a lot of tribulation to get that Jew to break that self-righteousness. Remember I showed you that about Job? That was the one problem. We all have it until he sees the Lord. So there's going to be a period in that tribulation period that he shows himself to that Jew, and they're going to say, woe is me. They're going to return to him. Amen? He's going to make that new covenant with that house of Israel. That's yet future. It's coming. It's right around the corner. So let's go back over here to Acts chapter 3. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All right. So who's this first holy prophet that prophesied? You got an answer? Anybody? Who's the first prophet that prophesied way back when? What's his name? Enoch. It's the seventh from Adam. Right? What's Enoch a type of? Type of the church. He's the only one who lives and never dies and never will die. Right? Look at Jude 14. Now, Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy, but Moses writes that. But look at Jude 14. As a matter of fact, Moses quotes Enoch over in Deuteronomy. Look at Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, notice the seventh, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's us. Second Advent. All right? Now, like I said, Moses wrote what Enoch said over there in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 32. These things are passed down, and Moses is the one who pens them down. Just like you'll see over there in the book of Zechariah, there's a quotation from Jeremiah that Zechariah puts down. But Jeremiah is the one who says it, and Zechariah is the one who pens it. Look at Deuteronomy 32:2. My doctrine, I think that's the first mention of that in the Bible, shall drop as the rain. It's not dry and boring, is it? My speech shall distill as a dew, as a small rain upon the tender herbs, and as the showers flow upon the grass. No, that's not it. It's 33. Here it is. Yes, it's 33:2, not 32:2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai. But we've been through that, haven't we? And rose up from Seir unto them, and shined forth. There's shining in the strength from Mount Paran. And he came with what? 10,000s of saints from his right hand, went a fiery law for them. So Enoch prophesies about that. And here's Moses writing that thing down here in the Pentateuch. And Enoch is the seventh from Adam. So Enoch's a type of the church, right? And he prophesies. Look over here in Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You got the testimony of Jesus? Well, then you can have the spirit of prophecy based on this book. Not some extra biblical stuff comparing scripture with scripture. How do we know what we know? Because we have the book. We have a more sure word of prophecy, don't we? And Enoch, type of the church, he had the spirit of prophecy, didn't he? Amen? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Well, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It's prophesied, but it's not understood, right? Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Spirit of prophecy is testimony of Jesus Christ. Spirit of Christ is Spirit of God. Holy Spirit was in them, prophesying. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Notice what he's talking about, the grace that should come unto you. I'll take you one last passage and I'll give you a break. Look at Isaiah 65. I know you guys are, your little fingers are about worn out by now. I've read you all of Isaiah 64, but look at 65:1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now who quotes that in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul, Romans 10:20. That's the exact reference he's quoting. So that grace that was prophesied about us, but it wasn't known about until Saul of Tarsus shows up and he begins to unfold those scriptures, because the revelation that Saul got down there in Arabia directly from Jesus Christ, he went through a pretty good little Bible study, didn't he? That was his Bible college. That's a pretty good teacher. He got it directly from the source. So when Paul comes up out of Arabia, he goes back here and he starts unfolding these things, these passages just like that one. When he goes into those synagogues over there in the book of Acts that we'll go into, he reasoned with them where? Out of the scripture. Not his own interpretation. He said, see this right here? That's that Gentile. He's calling out a people for his name. Here they are right here. Some are accepted, some rejected. Most rejected. Amen? All right. We're going to leave it there. Any questions? Good.
So, what kind of bat
Well, that is the end of the 7-year tribulation. Armageddon is the culmination of the tribulation at 7 years. Yep. Her question was, we're coming back at the second advent or Armageddon. Those are synonymous. Yeah. He comes back to judge and make war. He's a man of war, right? That's where those passages fit. People, they look at a passage like something where he says God, he's a man of war. Well, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you don't understand that passage, right? Anyone else? Question? Strike while the iron's hot. I might forget it later. Okay. All right, folks. Well, I appreciate you listening. I think we're done a little bit early today, but I think that's enough to load your wagon. All right. We'll pick it up next week in Acts chapter 3. It'll start to pick up from here. You go through a lot of narrative and historical things, but you'll be seeing that persecution of the church, Peter and John and all that. And it'll pick up until we get to about Acts chapter 7, and then we'll get back into some more doctrinal stuff. All right. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together to study your word. Thank you for the liberty we had in the house today. Let's pray that your saints are edified. And folks, anybody that's listening, I pray that it helps them study the Bible and understand the Bible. And Father, I just thank you and just pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir. Pray for our pastor as he gets up and preaches one more time. Father, we just thank you. Lord Jesus' name we pray. You say we ask it. Amen. Amen.